join me, please, in a word of prayer? Lord, let the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all those assembled prove acceptable in your sight. My strength, my rock, my redeemer. Amen. Well, you made it. This is week 12. I've never attempted a 12-week, some 27-week series. You know, that's just, it's 12 is like right on the verge, I think, of being too long. I think it's okay, but it was right on the verge, really, for me, in being too long. Just to be able to pay attention and build something this long has been too long for you?
Days of Christmas, right?
That's true, but then, I mean, do you know all 12, or do you got, Biggie's known, that's a different thing. The Lord's leaping, and my goodness, it's just... So I thought today, I'm doing something a little bit different today. I know some people do this kind of stuff all the time, but I have a handout thing, a fill-in-the-blank kind of deal. It was in your bulletin. We have extra ones in case you need or would like an extra one. John, our elder on duty, is happy to provide. Just like hold your hand up, and he will bring you one. But we are going to go through and do a little fill-in-the-blank throughout this. I hope that keeps you a little bit engaged because, my goodness, it's just... It's so long, and these things are important. You'll see as we kind of list off what the 12 things are that I've had, these 12 characteristics, like what should a church be like? Well, it should be all of these things that I'm going to list. And that list can be kind of overwhelming. That's why I'd like you to kind of take this home. You can look at it, and hopefully by next Sunday you'll have all these things down, and you'll be exactly, no, that's crazy, right? That's insane. Hopefully, though, you can look at it, and then throughout here, this message, and maybe you do take it home, you think about it a little bit, maybe one thing will stand out, and you're going, yeah, I do okay on these. Let's be realistic. You don't have to beat yourself up and say, oh, which ones am I failing? Oh, I'm failing on all of them. We do okay on some of these things, but some of them you may say, you know what, Lord is speaking into my heart, and I could stand to improve on these. And if you pick a single thing, and you move forward on them, then to me, this whole series is a success. But we're going to review right now. Let's take a look at where we have been, the things we need to thrive. First of all, a church should be scriptural. I actually, this hit me again just pretty recently. At my gym, for those of you who are not gym goers, let me introduce to you a little bit of the history of the gym. Way back in the day, gyms were dungeons. Right? If you wanted to go lift weights, it was in a dark place, no windows, cinder blocks all around. And then what happened, I think, is that women started working out. It wasn't just nasty, stinky old men and young men, whatever. But women started to do it, and they said, you know, it's really gross when this guy is laying on a bench and he gets up and there's sweat all over the place. Men, I just laid down in that. I didn't care. But women said, wipe that up. And so you would see a little policy kind of things that said, please wipe down equipment. We have one at my gym right now. Please wipe down equipment. Nobody wants to lay down in someone else's sweat. Right? You've seen these. If you go to gyms, you know that you have seen these. Well, in my lifetime, it has gone from that to now, I see people, I've actually seen somebody get up from the bench and soak a towel in disinfectant and wipe the thing down so that now the bench that was dry before because they weren't sweating is now dripping wet with disinfectant. We have lost the meaning. In just one generation, we have lost what the thing's purpose was. You don't disinfect benches for laying, for sitting down on them. Do you disinfect a seat at a restaurant? Do you disinfect door handles? We've gone way over the top. We have lost the meaning in just one generation. We've lost the meaning of this very simple statement, even though we have policy up there. That is the reason that we stay scriptural. Because if we don't stay anchored, for those of you who are going to fill in the blank, if we don't stay anchored to God's Word, then we find a Christ, a Jesus who we invent. We invent Jesus over and over. We invent meaning to our liking. That's why people, again, are just thinking they have to disinfect the gym every time they ever touch anything. They've lost anchor with the truth. They've lost their tether. Second thing we talked about in week 2 was being inclusive. Now, if you remember, there are churches that are welcoming. There are churches that will say, hey, how are you doing? You know, glad to meet you. And they welcome you in, but we're talking about being more than just welcoming. By inclusive, we're talking about actually letting people in to the governing, to the decision-making. We're talking about letting them into the inner circle so that you don't have to be, you know, the fifth generation of a church. I've said that we do pretty good here at this church. I still think we do. Letting people all the way in, because we're talking about in being inclusive, not just saying, hey, welcome, glad, but you know, you're not really one of us. It's easier to be one of us, I think, at this church than it is a lot of other churches, but we need to be vigilant in that. We want to be an inclusive church. In week three, I think we went with diverse. When we talk about being diverse, again, we have to fess up. We are so incredibly, not just white, but Northern European. We're so Germanic and Norwegian and Swedish. Our genetic makeup is not very diverse, but we're talking about more than just by appearance. We're talking about more, again, back to your little fill in the blank, we're talking about more than TV diversity, where you can just look and go, okay, they have a nice spread of different looking people. That's not the goal. Not the goal. It would be swell if we had it, but our goal really is much deeper than that, and you can seek it out by looking for people in your own life who are different than you. And if you find that all of your friends, all of the people that you spend time with agree with you on every single issue, then you need to develop a wider group of friends. Because we need that kind of influence. We need people who think differently than us. It adds great value. Iron sharpening iron. It lets you know if it's not even going to change your opinion, it will let you know why you have the opinion you have. But you have to seek these things out in your own life. In week four, we said prayerful. A church needs to be prayerful. Now, I'm not going to guilt you on this. This is a sad thing, I'll tell you. There are very few people, if I was to say, who thinks they have a good prayer life in here, even if we're in private, even if you had to fill out a little questionnaire, more than 9 out of 10, probably 99 out of 100 Christians would say, I don't. And usually what pastors like to do is guilt people into it. You've got to pray more. What's wrong with you? Don't you want to? And call your mother while you're at it. You should call God. Right? But I don't want to do that. What I want to do is just, again, tell you what good prayer can do. Prayer is how we experience God. Prayer can actually be, if you do it in a disciplined fashion, more than me, you can actually experience God's presence and you can learn to recognize God's voice in your life. You hear people all the time, I think, talk about, I asked God this and he answered me. And you think, really? Did he send a telegram? Did he send a letter? Was it a text? Did you actually hear a voice? And what you will find is that people that have a really active prayer life learn to recognize God's voice in their life. But this comes through spending a lot of time in prayer. And if you do that over and over and over again, you can come to not only experience God, which is amazing, but you can learn to recognize his voice when he is speaking to you and what he's saying. Known. Yeah. Known. Even in a church of this size, it is impossible for the pastor to know every single thing that is going on in everybody's life. And yet, it's important to be known in a church, to be connected, to be accountable. Jesus wasn't actually into crowds. You know that? There were big crowds around, and he taught them, and he spoke to them. But what Jesus liked to do is speak to people one-on-one, speak to them individually, speak to them personally. I think any of those things, as you're filling that out, any of those things will be acceptable, will be grading afterwards. Any of those answers are acceptable. Jesus was not comfortable with people just sitting on the outside. I just taught this this past week. This gets skipped over all the time. It's amazing. There's a parable that Jesus tells about the sower who's throwing seed all around the place. You can find it in Mark and in Matthew. And then there's a part where Jesus has told this parable, and the disciples are all around, and they say, "Hey, Jesus, what did that mean?" And Jesus goes on and says, I speak in parables in order to confuse people." You never see that in the lectionary readings. People always skip over that because we're not comfortable with that. We go, "What? Jesus speaks in parables to confuse people?" And then he goes on and explains it. And so if you look, we'll see in the lectionary, it skips over that confusing part, and it's just like Jesus explains it and everybody's happy. He spoke in parables so everybody can understand. But Jesus says, "No, I didn't. I spoke in parables to confuse people, and I can see I'm confusing you just a little bit right now." Well, the reason he did that is because it wasn't okay with Jesus to be sort of out in the crowd overhearing. He wasn't looking to just give you little pieces of advice, little nuggets for your life. What he wanted was to interact with you individually, personally, and face to face. So he would say things that confused people. And what happened? Well, they either left or they came to him like the disciples did and said, "What did you mean?" And guess what? Now you're in a conversation with Jesus, which is what he wanted. Jesus doesn't want you to just agree with him and go, "Yeah, he had some great points." He wants to know you and wants you to know him. And we can do that. I suggested that week that we can do that through small group. We can know one another. We can lift one another up. We can encourage one another in a way that even, like I said, in a group this big, it's impossible to do that all of us together. But we can do that in smaller bits. Next, we talked about being forgiving. One of the most powerful things. I sent this questionnaire out to the people I graduated with, and this guy, Matt, said he is he's a pastor in a really small town. In fact, it's so small, there's just two churches. There's a Lutheran church and there's a Catholic church. And so the people who have been members of this church for a really long time have gotten in really nasty fights. But your options would be quit the church entirely or convert to Catholicism. And so they had to forgive each other. They had to learn how to forgive. I would say that only in forgiving do you actually experience forgiveness. If you're not forgiving, then you haven't really experienced Jesus' forgiveness. It's incredibly important. It's the thing that fuels us and allows us to be forgiving. Because if we're not forgiving, we're treating people like they're disposable. "This person made me mad. They're dead to me. I'll just go get another friend." What if God had treated us like that? I mean, he certainly could have, right? Poof, this world has gone really bad. We're going to have to start over again. He doesn't treat us like that. And it's not a guilt thing. His value that he places on us without limit gives his son so that we can be forgiven. Let that fuel us when we're forgiving towards others. And we talked about being teachable. It would be swell if we would be perfect. Our behavior would make us stand out so much that people just said, "Wow, we should be like that." But that would mean that behavior is the goal, and our goal is not about behavior. That's really what makes Christianity so different than other religions. We're not being graded on our behavior. But being teachable is about being able to listen and to learn. As long as we're still open, I think that's got to be a worthy and worthwhile goal. If we can listen and we can learn and we're not just shutting down and saying, "I think I know all I need to know. I'm not really open to correction. That's why I'm not really open to being known." Well, you're no longer teachable. That's a classic mistake. The Pharisees made that all the time. Jesus was right in front of them, trying to teach them, and they just wouldn't listen. They just wouldn't learn. Next, we talked about being missional. Quite simply, why are we still here? If we are saved, if Jesus has died for our sins, well, what are we just hanging out until either we die or until Jesus comes back? It seems like he'd give us something to keep us busy, right? Maybe that's what Netflix is for. You're saved. Just watch Netflix until Jesus comes back. No, he's given us something incredibly important to do, and that is the mission. To make disciples. To baptize. To share the word. It's really why we are still here. The very purpose that God has given us to do. Invested? I sort of hesitated to talk about this before. There's a nameless pastor who, when we were lining this up, and I asked, "Do you want to preach on this particular week?" And he says, "What's the subject there?" And I said, "Money." And he said, "Nope, I'll do a different week." And who can blame him? Pastors hate talking about money, but hey, Jesus did it all the time. I said, now, you can be invested in time, talents, treasures, but there's just no getting around it. You know, people always think it's what God wants from you, but it's not. It's what God wants for you. God has all he needs. Trust me. And the very little that we're able to give, he's able to multiply and do fabulous things, not just with the gifts that we give other people, but for us. There's things that can only be experienced when you have skin in the game, when you invest in what you say is important. After that, we said, being joyful. We'll just throw all those in there. That is fine, Michael. Joyful, this is for you. God has given you joy so that day to day you can experience it. It makes life easier. It makes life better. It makes the hard times more bearable. It makes the good times more joyous. But it's also for others so that we can be winsome. Christianity should be winsome. There's this joke about Richard Simmons. Remember Richard Simmons doing all the, it just like looked ridiculous. And there's some comedian who said, but who would want a body like Richard Simmons? Right? You're going to go do all, depending on how overweight you are, maybe you would. They hired better looking people so that you could imagine that you're going to become him or her. And that's kind of what Christianity comes to. Who wants to be like a dour, sour Christian? We should be winsome. Our life should be the kind of life that people want to have, not just no dancing, no rock and roll music. We should have joy because God's given it to us, and we should be able to share it with other people. Last week, we talked about being unafraid, not being fearless, not being completely without fear, but that fear wouldn't be the deciding, controlling characteristic in our life. The fear should be something that is driven out really by, if you remember, the one, the who drives out all the why are you afraid, what are you afraid of. I even gave us the idea that we're breathing the very breath of God in and out, and whenever it seems like anxiety has taken hold of your life, you can breathe in. Realize that God has given you that breath, and he is the who is bigger than all of the scary what's in our life, and you can just breathe all of those things out, knowing that God is for you, not against you. Fear robs us of our joy, and it makes that witness for being missional ineffective. Whether it's individually somebody who's ruled by their anxieties, or a church that doesn't engage culture but circles the wagons and turns itself inside, that's an ineffective church. A church that's afraid to invest in the school because we might not have enough for ourselves is ineffective. Can God work miracles out of that? Yeah, but boy, he seems to work a lot more in churches that are unafraid. And that's what we want to be. And that leads us to today being united. That's today's message. And that's what we want to talk about today. Each one of the readings today talk about that. We're going to jump right in and take a look at the reading from Ephesians today. Paul starts this way. He said, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." So this is what we are to be. "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." Unity is the goal. We should be unified. We should be united. Because that's, well, it's worse than being disunified. right? Disunity is pretty ugly. Laura and I went on vacation one time and got in one of those tandem kayaks. There were a bunch of other couples out there, and the guy who was instructing us called them not kayaks, but divorciacs. As he gave the instruction, he put the women in front and the men in the back, and he said, the women are going to paddle, and the men paddle exactly as the wives paddle. Lori and I had ridden in kayaks many times before, so it wasn't really a problem with me. I know that if they go right, left, right, 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 then you're not going right, left, because that's the way we're going. You just do exactly what they did, and things will go along fine. And I thought, what's the big deal, divorciacs? You got to be kidding me. Oh, yeah, these happy couples on the beach got out there, and they were not agreeing. And heaven help you, if you accidentally splashed your spouse, it was like all over. People, happy couples went out, and grumpy, grumpy, grumpy couples, not unified couples, came back. Unity, being united, really, really important. But being united in what? Is just unity the goal? Well, I would suggest it is not. But it's powerful, because you may be able to go faster alone. I love this saying. My friend Dion used to say this all the time. You can go faster alone, but you can go farther together. And that's really what we're after. It's not a sprint. Life is a long-distance event. I hope it's a very long-distance event for all of us here. And you can go farther as a group to encourage one another, even though sometimes it feels like you could leave the others behind and you could just get ahead. But that's not the goal. The goal is unity, and it pays off. Well, as I said, it's not unified in anything. Nazi Germany was really unified, weren't they? They were unified with a single purpose, the Aryan race, and spreading fascism across the world and a nation. I mean, we don't think about this all that much. But Germany, essentially by itself, came very, very close to conquering all of Europe. If Hitler had just said, you know what, we're gonna pull back from Russia in the winter. We're not going to just like let our troops die out there in this scorched earth. If he just said, we're not going to continue to advance, we're just going to pull back and have winter in Germany, they probably would have won. Because unification, unity, being united is powerful, even dangerous. So that's why it's important that we're not just unified in any old thing. And God doesn't tell us to just be unified in anything, whether it's nationalism, whether it's go Hawks, whatever the case may be. He gives us the one thing that's supposed to unite us. This is what he says. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and through all. If you're not united in the right thing, well, you're going to be united in the wrong thing. The thing that we're supposed to be striving for, it makes all the difference. Unity just as a goal into itself, well, that could be pretty silly, really. I love this quote from either the movie or the book, Alice in Wonderland. Alice encountered the Cheshire Cat. I don't know if you can read it from there. But Alice is looking for directions, and she says, would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go for here? The cat asks the obvious. That depends a great deal on where you want to get to, said the cat. Alice says, I don't care much where, said Alice. Then it doesn't really matter which way you go, said the cat. And the thing that's not there, she said, as long as I get somewhere. And the cat says, well, you're bound to get somewhere, provided you just keep walking long enough. Lewis Carroll makes three different jokes on this same theme, that a little girl who's asking for directions but really doesn't know where she's going, and a cat who's just kind of making fun of her. Because the goal, really makes all the difference. You need to have a worthy goal, and God gives us this, the one faith, the one baptism, the one Lord over all. That's our goal. That's our unification. That's the thing that should be keeping us together. So we're unified with the purpose, but that doesn't necessarily tell us how you and I are going to get along. And that's really the problem, isn't it? How do we come together? I think more often than not, we see ourselves apart, and most of unity, most of being unified, ends up in you trying to pull me this way and me trying to pull you this way. This is the argument that just happens over and over. It happens in our synod, quite frankly. The LCMS is arguing all the time. We have two different factions, and both of them are saying, you should be where we are, and the other is saying, no, no, you should be where we are. It can happen in churches as well. As we become disunified, arguing about maybe important things, maybe just flat-out silly things. We argue about music all the time. We argue about sermons because they're just not accusatory enough, or they're too long. I've never heard that they're too short, but maybe there's somebody out there who thinks that. We argue about carpet color. We don't, but we'll have a church, I hope, before too long. And we'll be able to argue about a lot of those things that we haven't been able to argue about before. It'll be wonderful. Curtains and carpets and chairs. Well, we've got the chairs. We can become so disunified. And again, what we end up doing is just trying to pull the other person over to our position, here, there, sliding around an imaginary line as if there's some right place to be. And I want to suggest a different way to do it. I think the right way to do it is to make this triangular instead. So that rather than just trying to pull you toward where I am, or you pull me to where you are, we both move toward Jesus. And you see, as we both move toward Jesus, we actually both move toward one another. This is the goal. That's why Jesus has said, be unified in me. Because if it's just me being right or you being right, we're bound to both be wrong. You got that in each of our readings today. I don't know if you noticed. Jesus said, family, that's not the most important unifying thing. Belief in me is the thing that's going to hold all of us together. It trumps everything. It's going to be the most important relationship you have in your life. Nehemiah is up on the wall and these guys are trying to distract him. He says, I can't come down. I'm involved in a mighty work, an important thing. I have the goal in mind. All of Jerusalem was united in that goal. We have an even more mighty work. We should be unified in that. One baptism, one Lord, one mission. We keep that in mind and we keep moving toward that, we will be more unified, you and I, every step of the way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us direction. Thank you for giving us one another so that this one purpose, this one mission, this one baptism will unite us and give us a common purpose. Thank you for not just telling us, just wait here, I'll be back, be patient. You've given us important work to do. That's honoring, God. Help us to be worthy of that calling. Give us your focus, give us your heart toward others. There's a lot of work to be done, God, but there's a lot of us that can do it. Let us encourage one another, let us hold one another accountable and help us to lift one another up to oneness and to unity. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.